Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, Birmingham, and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. It could be the most important 30 minutes of your life. Our show is always about education, inspiration, and we never do it with any manipulation. That means we have nothing to sell. We never request money. But this is a show about the Word of God. It's called The Flotline, F-L-O-T, and that's a military acronym for Forward Line of Troops. The whole concept behind this show as we study the Word of God together, and if you stick with us and listen, is that if you learn the problem-solving devices of the Word of God and deploy them on the flat line of your soul, you will be able to stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. Remember, adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional, and that's why we've chosen to study the 10 problem-solving devices found in the Word of God to assure every believer in Jesus Christ that they have the opportunity to live life to its fullest, to its maximum productivity, and that we do not get sucked into sin, evil, or arrogance, which is the devil's triangle. He sponsors all three of these things. So please stay tuned. Hang in there with us. You will enjoy listening to The Flotline if this is your first time to hear our radio show. Again, my name is Rick Hughes, and I'm from Birmingham, Alabama. I grew up here in the Magic City area and played football at Woodlawn High School. Went to University of Alabama on a football scholarship, but did not finish my career there. But I was a freshman in the 1964 National Championship team, and I came in the class with Kenny Stabler, and Joe Namath was a senior that year. Bear Bryant was our coach, and what a great time at the University of Alabama that it was. But I did not finish, and the reason that I did not finish my career was one simple word that I never understood, and it's a word called arrogance. Arrogance has been an enemy of mine most of my life, perhaps like you yourself. And I was not even aware of it. And when I arrogantly walked away from that scholarship at the University of Alabama, thinking that I could find happiness somewhere else, that I did not need this in my life, it wasn't that it was too tough. It wasn't that it was too hard. It was that I was just in a frantic search for happiness and looking in all the wrong places. I grew up in a broken home without a father, and my mother raised me in the private projects in downtown Birmingham called Central City. It was across from Phillips High School between 8th Avenue North and somewhere around 6th or 5th Avenue North in there. They think they used to be called Metropolitan Gardens. I think they've torn them all down now and built some kind of new condominiums in that area. But that's where I was raised in the early 50s, and it was a tough time in my life. And there were a lot of things that I missed out on. One thing was learning respect for authority. And it was that lack of respect for authority that crippled my thinking when I got into high school and into college, where eventually I made the bad decision to walk away from that scholarship. And I've told a lot of people, especially teenagers that I speak to quite often, how bad decisions limit future options. This bad decision to walk away from a football scholarship at the University of Alabama was because of my arrogance. You see, arrogance is very subtle. Most of the times, people that have arrogance, that are controlled by arrogance, don't even know it's there. It's blind arrogance. But arrogance can always be identified by one of three things in your life. Either you will get into self-justification, self-deception, or self-absorption. When you get into one of these three things, self-justification, self-deception, or self-absorption, then you are on the process to self-destruction, because you will make a series of bad decisions that you cannot recover from. And eventually, without the grace of God in your life, you will crash and burn, and you'll live a miserable life, and even worse, you'll die a miserable death. So it's not an accident that you're listening to me today. It's a divine appointment with your destiny from the grace of God. And I want you to listen to the things that I have to say. I'm not going to preach and rant and rave at you. I'm just going to talk to you in a normal voice, because all I have for you is accurate information. Accurate information. You know what makes a good speaker? It's the content of the information. It's not the character and how well he delivers it. It's the content of the information. One of my friends who's a pastor for years put it this way. It's not the man. It's the message. And that's what's important. And if you will listen to this message, then you will see the accurate content that we have for you. Now, God makes his punishment of arrogant people perfectly clear in the Bible. We start off by understanding what God has to say to young people. This is where I began to lose it as a child. I had no father. I had no authority that I was under. My mother would farm me out to guardians, and I lived in Powderly. I lived in Eastlake. I lived in different places under different people where my mother would send me to live for the week. And every place that I went, I rebelled because I could not accept the authority of the individuals who were had the chore or the task of trying to govern me. Eventually, when I was 13 years old, I ran home. That's right. I ran home. I didn't run away. I ran home. I went back to my mother and I said, I'm not living with any of these strangers anymore. I'm going to live with you. And of course, I love my mother. Of course, I did. What son doesn't love his mother? And I lived there with her, and I wouldn't stay with any more guardians. And it was eventually through football at Woodlawn High School that I met an authority that I really loved. It was my football coach, a guy named Johnny Howell. And Coach Howell could reach me when no one else could. But this all starts for every one of us in our home with our parents. Here's what the Bible says in Matthew 15, verse 4. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. And whoever insults his father or his mother must go on to his end by death. Now, this is a pattern that young people often get into. It is the rebellion against authority. In the Old Testament, there's only one interpretation of this passage, and this was something that the Jews often did and could do. A Jewish father could actually bring his son forth and had him stoned to death if he cursed his father or his mother, or he insulted his father and his mother. Now, that's not the interpretation for us today, but there's an application here and a principle that we can learn from this. And that is when any young person grows up rejecting parental authority, they're setting themselves up for an early death. Because God established authority to protect the souls of the individuals that come under that authority, not to destroy them, but to protect them. The Bible goes on to say in Proverbs 30, verse 17, the ravens of the valley will pick out the eyes that mock a father and despises obeying his mother, and the young vultures will eat it. Now, did that one sink in? Here's the concept taught in the Word of God, that if a young person continually disobeys their parents, that God will eventually punish them severely, even to the point of a premature death. There have been a lot of young people that I've met over the years that never made it to 20 years of age because they disobeyed their parents. I'm thinking about one young lady in particular in Jackson, Mississippi, who told her mother and her daddy she was going to a Christmas party at so-and-so's house. And it was a bald-faced lie because it was not a Christmas party at so-and-so's house. It was a drinking party on the lake at so-and-so's lake house. And after getting blasted and wasted on alcohol beverages, she drove back to town that night with her best friend in the front seat of the car, ran off the road, smacked into a pine tree, and killed her best friend. All because she felt the need to join her friends and disobey the authority of her parents, who would not have let her go had they known what was going on. And so you can die too soon by disobeying authority, going negative to authority, in arrogance and self-justification, thinking you know better than what authority knows. In other words, my parents are going to say, no, I can't do it, but what do my parents know? I know better than them, so I'm going to do it anyhow. I'll just justify it, and I'll lie to them because all of my friends are going to be there, and what's wrong with going? And in this particular case, truth would have saved someone's life. So if you continually disobey your parents, God will punish you severely, even to the point of what is perceived as a premature death. And this is a principle for believers in Jesus Christ. Believers in Jesus Christ, if they have accepted Christ as their Savior, they get out of fellowship when they sin and get involved in arrogance. And without recovering their fellowship using problem-solving device number one, you've heard me teach it on this radio show, it's the rebound technique. where the Bible says if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. That's found in 1 John 1:9. A Christian young person who gets out of fellowship with God and doesn't confess his sin to God, stays under control of his old sin nature, gets involved in sin, evil, and arrogance, is on his way out with an early death. And I've seen it happen all too many times. Now, birds don't pluck out the eyes of the living, but of the dead. So the Bible warns any young person to carefully consider their attitude about their parents. Now, simply, if your thoughts and actions are other than obedience and respect, then there's no matter what your age or even the age of your parents. Change it now before you become bird food. It's important you understand that. The Bible says, obey your parents and honor your father and your mother. The word honor found in Ephesians 6:2 is tamao in the Greek of the New Testament, and it means to respect. You might not always have to be under the authority of your parents, but you are mandated by the Word of God to always respect your parents because of the authority and the position that they hold. Now, the Bible is very clear that obeying is right, and sometimes you say, well, that's unfair. They're going to make me do something that's unfair. Sometimes perhaps you might have had a brother or a sister and you got in trouble for something your brother or your sister did. Think about it. Back when you were younger, many years ago, did you get a whipping for something that you did not do? And did you lose it? Did you react to that unfair treatment? Did you stomp and pout, call your parents' names underneath your breath because they did a right thing, but they did it in the wrong way? They disciplined the wrong person. Did it ever dawn on you that this is exactly what life is like and this is how God prepares us for life, that He lets us be treated unfairly as teenagers and young people so that we can learn that life is not fair and we can't react every time we get treated unfairly? I think specifically about a football coach that I heard of one time named Bum Phillips. Bum was a great football coach. He coached the Houston Oilers and he also coached the New Orleans Saints. And I heard a story from a friend of mine about Bum in his high school days coaching at Beaumont High School. And this particular day, he heard a group of students cursing a teacher in the hall. Bum was behind the corner and heard the loud cursing and the laughing, the chuckling, as one of the students maligned and slandered a teacher that he could not stand. Coach Phillips lost his temper and went around the corner and grabbed the student by the back of the neck, marched him off down to the office while all the other kids scattered like a covey of quail. When he got him in his office, he chewed him out, up one side, down the other. In military vernacular, he sweated his shadow against the wall. He told him if he ever heard him talk like that again, he would be expelled from school, that he would never play football again, that he wouldn't allow any athlete on his football team to use that kind of language and say those kind of things. And then he took a paddle and wore his britches out. I got my britches wore out a lot of times by the boys advisor at Woodlawn High School, Billy Bancroft, ex-professional baseball player, and he had a shaved-off bat. And when we misbehaved, we went to see Mr. Bancroft, and we had to go into the back room and bend over. And many times, he would bust our fannies for our rebellion and our arrogance in the classroom. I'm afraid that's not happening today, and I'm afraid you're seeing the results of no discipline and no authority within the school system or the home. Once Bum Phillips had finished whipping this young man, he sent him back to class. And a few years later, at a class reunion, he learned a tragic thing. He learned that he had whipped the wrong boy, because this was not the one who was doing the cursing. And he went to the kid that actually had done the foul language, and he said, he went to the kid that he had whipped and said, I learned that you're not the one that was doing the cursing. He said, but I was so mad and I was so angry, I could have sworn it was you. He said, I grabbed you. You were the first and closest one. I just knew it was you. And the young man that he whipped said, no, sir, it was not me. It was so-and-so. And Coach Phillips began to profusely apologize and say, I'm very sorry. I lost my temper. I shouldn't have done that. And the young man said, Coach, that's okay. You made a mistake. We all make mistakes. He said, I just kept my mouth shut and I took it. You see, that's humility. Most young people, when they're disciplined for something that they did not do, are going to react. They're going to throw a fit. They're going to go get their parents and sue the school. They're going to go get their daddy and come up and beat the teacher's brains out because of what you did to me. I remember another young student in a school that I visited. This young man was sent to the principal's office because he would not read in class, and the principal tried to persuade him to read in class, and he said he wasn't reading. He wasn't reading in front of anybody. He wasn't reading that stupid book, and he wasn't reading for that stupid teacher. And the principal, who was an ex-Marine Corps veteran of Vietnam, proceeded to wear his britches out. And wear his britches out he did with his paddle, until eventually the boy in tears looked up and said, "Sir, I don't know how to read." And then my friend realized he had whipped a student for something that was not his fault. It was an unfair thing and a wrong thing, but he thought he was doing a right thing. Authority does make mistakes. Authority is not mistake-free. And so this young man could have quit school. This young man could have went and got his daddy and come back and sued the principal, but he didn't. He stuck it out. He eventually learned how to read. He eventually graduated from high school, passed his ACT, and went on to play 4 years of college football because he had enough humility to handle being treated unfairly. And so the unfair test is necessary to survive in an unfair world. And that's why God puts us under parents, parents that are not always right, parents that are not always correct, but parents that represent authority regardless. So obeying because obeying is right, right or wrong, you obey. Because God chooses your parents for you, and you are to obey them because God mandates it. That's true for all young people. But there is one condition that you are not ever to obey. God never authorizes any parent to sexually abuse a child. God never authorizes any parent to use mental abuse, verbal abuse, or physical abuse on a child. And if your parents have ever abused you, then the first thing you need to do is forgive them. And the second thing you need to do is you need to tell somebody about it. Because keeping that sort of thing inside of you will destroy you. It'll create a psychosis in your life because you don't have the coping skills to deal with it when you're a young man. You don't really know what you're supposed to do. Or when you're a young lady and a father or an uncle or a grandfather abuses you, you don't know what to do. And sooner or later, it's going to come out and it'll destroy you. So you have to tell someone. You have to get professional help. I want you to understand, God never authorizes abuse, but God does authorize authority. And so likewise, we're under the authority of the laws of our land, the community, police officers, courts, the military in our country. These are things that represent authority to us, and they always have, and they always will. Now, one of the things I want you to please try to understand is that self-deception comes before self-absorption. Self-deception comes before self-absorption. Arrogance will assure you that your happiness comes from the things of the world. That's what arrogance will tell you. You won't understand your situation. You'll think old people are silly. You'll think that you need to do this or you need to do that. As a young person, that's what I thought. I was in a frantic search for happiness, and ironically, I thought that happiness was in Panama City. I really didn't have any parents' restrictions on me at the time, and I thought going to Panama City and going to the hangout and getting drunk and chasing girls and fighting on the beach, that was fun and that was happy. And yet I was so empty and so alone inside. And sometimes I would go to bed at night and it would be like there was a spotlight in my head showing me the stupid things I'd done. But I didn't know how to get rid of it. I didn't know how to make it go away. You see, I was looking for a yellow brick road to happiness, and it was not there. That's what arrogance does. Arrogance assures you that your happiness is going to come from something the world offers you, like money. You know, if I can just win the lottery, I'll be happy. Or if I can just get a job where I'm making X amount of money a year, I'll be happy. Or if I can have power, if I can get elected to this position, if I can hold sway over some people, I'll be happy. Or if I could have fame, if I could be famous in the football arena or in the educational arena, in the political arena, wherever the fame that you're looking for, see that money or power or fame or success will make you happy? Unfortunately, that's not the case. Because there are a lot of people that have a lot of money and a lot of power and a lot of fame, and they are not happy. I've talked to you about that on this radio show before. So you have to understand that God disagrees with all of this and explains repeatedly in the Bible that happiness comes from having a healthy soul. Jesus put it this way in Luke 11:27-28. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. You might not believe this, but the source of happiness in your life is God. And it's His word in your soul as the ultimate authority that you live by and submit to. That's the truth. And that's why the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness. And these are all attributes of a well-adjusted individual. See, because of God's unfailing love, you're caused to advance to a superabundance of happiness. The Bible is very clear about this is the day the Lord has made, and I'll rejoice and have a great abundance of happiness in it because of His unfailing love and mercy for me every day. And if you learn how to execute the spiritual life, if you learn what those 10 problem-solving devices are, which includes humbling yourself under the authority that God has placed you under, then you will know the joy and the happiness that God has designed you to have. Unfortunately, the arrogant believer is so blind to anybody but himself that he doesn't recognize happiness when it stands behind an open door directly in front of him. The arrogant believer lives in a desert, and he assumes it's an oasis. He ignores the open doorway into God's happiness and what God has provided. Listen to what the Bible says as I quote it out of Jeremiah 17. My blessing is on the man who trusts in me, who puts his confidence in me. He should be like a tree planted near the water, which spreads its roots by the stream. And therefore he does not feel alarm when the pressure or adversity or disaster comes, because his leaves are always green. And he does not worry in the year of drought, and he never fails to bear fruit. That's a good illustration of a mature believer who has happiness in his life in spite of his circumstances. That's why Paul said, I've learned to be happy whatever my circumstances are. Whether I have a lot, whether I have a little, it doesn't make any difference. He even went so far as to say living is Christ and dying is profit. So where's the happiness in that? It's in living for Jesus Christ. It's an ultimate destiny that every believer has, to glorify Jesus Christ in your life by fulfilling the mandates of God and growing in grace and being the man or the woman that God designed you to be. So the illustration of the Word of God, understanding the Word of God, it's the water in your soul. Did you hear what he talked about here? My blessing is on the man who trusts in me, who puts his confidence in me. He shall be like a tree planted near the water, which spreads its roots by the stream. The Bible talks a lot about water. The Bible knowledge is the water of your soul. You hear me? In the Bible, knowledge is the water of your soul. There's a passage in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 that says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I'll reject you and your children. And what this was talking about was the fifth cycle of discipline coming on the southern kingdom, coming on to the kingdom of Judah, and God's discipline through Nebuchadnezzar, and the Babylonian captivity. But in reality, as we apply that into our life today, God said, since you rejected me, I'll reject you. And the word reject in the Hebrew is an interesting word. It's the word ma'as, M-A-A-S, and it means to cease flowing or to dry up. Much like a stream that has no water and it's dry. It's just an empty stream bed. Sometimes our souls get like that without the water of the Word of God. Since I'm a fisherman and I like to bass fish, I'm often out on the water. And sometimes in the hot summertime, I can feel a storm brewing. I can see the storm clouds, and I can see the lightning. I can even hear it as it rumbles in the distance. I may feel the cool wind blowing into my face, and I may tell my fishing partner, get out the rain suits, we're fixing to get wet. And yet inevitably it goes around and we never get wet. And we just sweat in our rain suits, thinking, why did we put these hot things on? It didn't even rain on us. You know, that's exactly like what some churches do. Some churches have a lot of thunder and a lot of lightning, and the wind blows a whole lot, but it never rains. Without the rain, which is the watering of the Word of God, nothing grows. And that's why there is no substitute for the clear and lucid teaching of the Word of God from the pulpit of any church. Because if a pastor does not teach the Bible, then the congregation does not grow. And I don't care how great the music program is. I don't care how wonderful the drama program is. I don't care how much excitement there is and how much hand-waving there is and how much whatever. Without the teaching of the Word of God, nothing grows. Unfortunately, in many churches today, the teaching of the Word of God, especially on Sunday morning, has been relegated to second place because there are about 45 minutes of services before the pastor ever steps in the pulpit. And then if he goes over, ho-ho, alarms go off, cell phones go off, and people let him know immediately, it's time to shut up, Pastor, I got to go eat. Wrong thing, folks. That's part of the problem today. People are not being nourished and sustained by the Word of God. So the knowledge of the Bible in your soul is the water of your soul. It nourishes you. It sustains you, even in times of great testing and temptation. But it's worthless if it doesn't get into your soul. If all you have is a Bible on a table, like a family Bible, it's worthless if it doesn't get into your soul. It wasn't designed to be an ornament. It was designed to be learned and lived by and applied into your soul every day. And that's why your pastor is the only authority in spiritual matters for your life. He doesn't direct your life. He teaches you divine principles and divine doctrines from the pulpit of your church. And this gives you the capacity to decide God's will for yourself, because you're able to stockpile the Word of God in your soul. You're able to make accurate decisions about your destiny and your future based on what the Bible says. And if the Bible says don't do this, then you have a choice. Are you going to do it or will you not do it? When the Bible lays clearly out the things that God has for you, it's your choice. So as more and more of the Word of God fills up your soul, as you study under a qualified pastor, you're going to have less wiggle room for self-deception of arrogance, because that's what arrogance does. It will justify why it's okay to do this, and you will deceive yourself into thinking you're okay. You'll lie to others, and you'll lie to yourself, and you'll become an arrogant psychopath. And we're going to talk about that in the next couple of days as we do some more of these radio shows. We come to you every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. It's 9 o'clock on WERC. Every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock on WERC. I do have a show at 9:30 in Jackson, Mississippi, but this one's in Birmingham. And I want to invite you to stay tuned and join us next Sunday. This is called the Flotline, F-L-O-T. If you'd like to have this show on CD, you can write to me at Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100 in Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or you can go to our website and just email us at www.bigrick.org. Go to the website, bigrick.org, and you'll see how to email me from the website. I trust you'll stay tuned. I trust you will write for this information or some of the free material and some of the books that we've written that we have for you. So until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flotline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at bigrick.org. Join us next week for another edition of The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes, on 960 WERC.